Ready to move on. Okay, so our notes are in the Bible app, or if you go to our Facebook page, you can click on the link. It'll take you to a browser, and you can follow our notes as we go along. I want to start with some memes. I always like to, start with a little bit of fun. But today's memes actually are going to point us towards the message. Is that all right? So this is Youth in Action Sunday. So these are more geared towards youth, at least maybe older youth now, because some of the younger youth may not even know what I'm talking about when I bring this up. All right, let's go ahead and bring this first one up. It's about Guitar Hero. And it says, ladies, get yourself a man who knows how to play guitar, All right, let's go to the next one. What I think I look like when I play Guitar Hero, and what I actually look like when I play Guitar Hero. Not all of us can be like Sam, just play those, play awesomely. By the way, we're losing him. He's going to the Marines, so we're going to miss, him and his guitar playing. He's been such a blessing to us, but we've seen him grow up, He grew into his glasses. He's always had glasses, but it looks like he just grew into them, Just like me. All right. And I have one more. I see you like playing Guitar Hero. You must be an outstanding musician. Let me just say something about this. This is a very interesting video game. Basically you attach a guitar, you can attach drums, and you get to play band, rock band, all right? And it was really popular, especially in the late 2000s. Some people still play this game, but the Nielsen SoundScan data, they collected some data regarding Guitar Hero 2, and sounds that they found that 11 of the 12 songs that were mostly played increased their sales in 2007, just because of this video game. This video game single-handedly revitalized classic rock. I won't say single-handedly, but it was a huge impact. People began to listen to songs that maybe some of you older folks might have listened to, the 70s and 80s rock, and just because of this game. For example, Cheap Trick's Surrender nearly tripled from 58,000 digital sales in 2006 to 161,000 sales in 2007. Kiss's, the band Kiss, Strutter went from 11,000 to 63,000 in that time frame. The Pretenders, Tattooed Love Boys, rose from 5,000 to 16,000. Why do you think that is? It's because one of the main reasons is the stigma that being a lead guitarist has. Nobody wants to be the keyboardist. Sorry, Christina. Nobody wants to be the keyboard, even if you make a keyboard that you can hang, like a guitar. Everybody wants to have, electric guitar and play that really good lick. And all the girls are going, yeah, whoa, yeah, Unless you're from northern Mexico, then it's an accordion. People do it for accordions. I don't know why, but that in American culture is the guitar, But you know why young boys want to play the lead guitar is because they think, I'll be popular, I'll be the greatest, girls are going to like me, I can make money. How many bands were started in that time frame? I cannot imagine how many of them tried, garage bands. How many parents were affected by that? This is the stuff of fantasies, because it plays to our deep desire to be great. We all have a desire for greatness. And we do have greatness inside of us. But some of it is motivated in our flesh. So that was just a little bit of the intro. Is that okay? So we've been discussing revelations that empower us to live lives which are pleasing to God, which satisfy us, and which are key to transforming our society. And so we're going to just revisit the three that we've talked about the last 4 weeks. Okay, so if we can go to the next slide. We talked about sonship, grace, and we talked about God's will for 2 weeks straight. So today I want to talk to you about a revelation that ties perfectly into all of these. First of all, sonship is a revelation that as the sons of the Most High God, we have the same position as Jesus. The Bible says he's the eldest amongst many brothers. We see the world differently when we see ourselves as a son or daughter of God, and how we're called into the family business, and we also get the benefits of being a son. We also talked about grace. Number two, it is the unmerited favor and the empowerment of God for you, first of all, to receive forgiveness, to take hold of your identity, who you truly are, not what the world says you are, not what the people around you say you are, but who God says you are. And number three, so you can complete your unique assignment. Paul said emphatically, I am what I am by the grace of God. Hallelujah. You were made the way that you are with a purpose. And finally, God wants us to find his perfect will for our lives. We read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Hallelujah. And as we surrender our lives, God begins to use us in ways that are by design and unique to who we are. Okay, you need to have those revelations in your life. Today we want to talk about one that ties it all together, and it's called servanthood. All right, this is the fourth revelation, and it completely goes against the grain of the secular worldview. I want to show you the title slide here, and I want to pray. And I will explain why it looks like that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, you are the best teacher. You're the counselor. Come and do what you do best. Convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but also train us in righteousness, Lord God, I pray. Hallelujah. Reveal to us these mysteries, Lord God, that this generation desperately needs to have, Lord God, that we're called to be servants, Lord God. And I ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, this goes against the grain of secular worldview. In other words, the ideas that we're programmed to think or behave according to, we're not taught to be servants. And that's why it's an upside-down pyramid, right? Because it completely turns everything upside down, you know, what we've been told. It is a powerful revelation because it is also the most practical. Some people may serve, but doesn't mean they understand servanthood. And that's why I changed it. I know on the front, the sign up front says service, but I changed my message. It's not service, it's servanthood, okay? Servanthood. The reason I have an upside down pyramid is that the greatest is the one who is the lowest. It is a paradox. And no one lowered himself more than Jesus. That is why he is the greatest. So if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be great, because we all have a deep desire to be great, then you have to serve the least. Serve the least. Tell the person next to you, you got to serve the least. Let's look at history. Pharaohs and most conquerors rewrite history to make themselves look good, don't they? That's written history. It is their appeal of being seen as the great or the greatest. Alexander the Great, right? They said, to the conquerors go the spoils. But it is God who sets up kings and governments and deposes them. And he decided that in his scorecard, listen, in what matters for eternity, the rule is simple. The one who serves is the greatest. That's the rule of the game. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot do things like the world, people. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, But he who does the will of God abides forever. Hallelujah. It is God's will that you have a servant's heart, that you serve people. Hallelujah. And not just people, that you serve the least. Some of us like to serve, but we like to serve whom we like to serve. Think about that for a second. King Solomon, which the Bible calls the wisest man who ever lived, wrote a book about going after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what? I just want to take it all in. I am the king. I have access to everything I want. I want to try it. I just want to indulge in it. I want to fill myself with these things, and I want to see what comes from that. And we all know that. It's a book called Ecclesiastes, right? The thesis was that he sought out to make observations on what drives men and women. He studied fame, power, wealth, women, and knowledge. In other words, the self, its appetites, and greed have sold us a bill of goods that in order to be happy, we must be great. And in order to be great, you must be the most famous. You got to be the most powerful. You got to be the most wealthy. You got to be the most attractive. You got to be the smartest. But Jesus turned it all upside down. He turned the pyramid on its head. So here comes my first point. Point number one. Servanthood is the path to greatness. Servanthood is the path to greatness. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" He's talking to his disciples. I noticed you guys were talking about some stuff, and I have a lesson to teach you here. But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So he had to train them. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "All right, come here, guys. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So I want you to get this in your heart. God does keep score. He is a rewarder. But his game is played with a whole different set of rules. In his kingdom, the one who sets out to serve everyone, the one who esteems others higher than himself or herself, the one who sacrifices wealth, sweat, and tears for others is the greatest. Why? Once again, because this is the way of Jesus. Jesus had the fame, Jesus had the wealth, Jesus had the power, Jesus had access to every pleasure and all the knowledge, but he says he gave it all up. And it's summarized in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Check this out. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation." Lost his fame. "Taking the form of a bondservant, like a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." That's why we sang that today. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hallelujah. God is calling us. He's calling some of us to sacrifice our Isaacs at the altar of self and to let God show you your greatness. Abraham thought his greatness was found in Isaac, but his greatness was found in his God and his faith and in his friendship with God. And Abraham at that moment could not conceive the ramifications of what God was about to do. This is God saying to him, because you chose to surrender the most precious thing you had to me, I'm going to wow you with my favor. You are Abraham, father of multitudes, and through you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that this is true because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And every family of the earth has been blessed because of Jesus. There's no man has changed history and continues to change history like Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That was God's decreed word. The word says that whoever tries to hold on to their life will lose it. But anyone who loses his or her life for his sake will gain life. Abundant life, not just a little bit of life. God didn't call us to survive, he called us to thrive. But your greatness is found in servanthood. Hallelujah. So the greatest is the lowest. That doesn't make sense. That's not what we're taught. It seems like the guy that drives a nice car is the boss. It's the guy that has the cool voice. The guy that can dance is on stage. People on stage. The stage is such an alluring thing. Even a ministry. People think it's so cool to be up here. It is pretty cool, I don't know. When you're doing what you're supposed to. That's not in my notes. No greater love has man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That is the rule. There is no greater love than someone who's willing to lower himself, to lay down his life, to lay down yourself, your desires, to see other people blessed, to see other people set free, to see other people saved, for the welfare of others. Matthew 11:11 says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least, and the word for least is micros, like micro machine, microphone, in the kingdom of heaven is greater. Mikos. And that word from the Greek is the word for greatest, greater, higher than he. So what is this saying? It's saying John the Baptist came with one purpose, to lay down his life to prepare the way for me. He lived 30 plus years, well lived. He must have had desires. You know, Jeremiah was told, you will not marry. You want to hear my voice and speak to the people, and I will always protect you and bless you? You must listen to me, Jeremiah. And he laid down that desire. He must have been tempted, but he gave it all to serve him. But anyone who serves a little one, a micros, and I must say some people are easier to serve than others. I come back to this. Especially if they're respectable and well-dressed. Come on. If they're well-spoken. If they have position. If they look good. If they make us feel good. If we're going to gain status if we hang out with them. But Jesus served and loved the unclean. The woman with the issue of blood. The one that nobody wanted to touch. And the outcasts, the lepers, and the unpopular, the tax collectors and Samaritans. Think about that for a second. Now let's look at this quote. And I researched it quite a bit. I could not find who first said it, but there's a lot of truth in it. It's not 100% right, but there's a lot of truth in it. Just think about it. It says, when Christianity arrived in Greece, it became a philosophy. When it arrived in Rome, it became an institution. When it arrived in Europe, it became a culture. And when it arrived to America, it became a business. Men's desire to be great have tainted the message all along. And there's some of us in America that think that to serve Jesus We got to be celebrities. You know, we got to enjoy the life. It's become about positions. People look at ministry as a profession. What a sad thing. It is a calling. Part of the reason is that Satan has played spoiler, always speaking into our ear the first lie. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And we taint it. We get intoxicated. We've been eating the lie of the enemy that to achieve greatness, we must go to the top of the food chain. The revelation that the body of Christ needs today, and one which we can impact our nation today immediately, is that the way to God's heart is by servanthood. They said the way to man's heart is through his stomach. Well, God's heart, you get there by servanthood. Do you want the world calling you great, or do you want God calling you great? Nobody's give much for John the Baptist, but Jesus did. Those born of woman, there's not one greater. But even he, you know, the least of you out there, the ones that I'm after still, the ones that have not received the message, you're still of greatest value to me. He's seeking you today. Point number two, God promotes those who serve. God promotes those who serve. Even in Christian circles, we're accustomed to Christians propping up their collars and getting amazing introductions and accolades before they speak. The Bible does tell us that we should recognize those that labor among us and that we should submit to our spiritual leaders. But once again, we cannot be intoxicated by what men see in us, because all of it is from God. Every bit of it is from God. Give to Caesar, and I'm talking about Ochoa, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. He deserves all of the glory. And if you ever see me get intoxicated, then you need to tell me. You need to love on me and say, don't. You cannot go that route. There's too much at stake. Luke 14, verses 7 through 11 say, so he told a parable to those who were invited. And when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. You know, that's embarrassing. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you want the world calling you great, or do you want God to promote you? Come up here, Eric. Come up here, Joseph. Anybody out there? There's nothing like that. It must not be so among us, says the scripture. We must put others ahead of us. The body of Christ is made up of many members, but we must all realize that we are stewards of the grace afforded us. And like we said, every opportunity, every gifting, every ability, every bit of influence is God-given and therefore must be surrendered to him. This is our worship. You need to bring what you have and begin to serve. I'm calling you guys to serve. I'm calling you guys to serve. You already heard it. We need people in the children's ministry. Those are the least. Sometimes they're trouble. Sometimes they're loud. Sometimes, you know, they just exasperate you. But they're worth it. Hallelujah. Somebody put up with me. I was not an easy child. You heard the stories. I got into a lot of fights in those early years. I kicked a nun at a Catholic school. I kicked a teacher. I was playing soccer, and this guy took the ball from me the right way. I picked up a rock and hit him in the middle of his back. You know, I had a lot of problems with my temper. You know what? Thank God there was some good people that loved me. you know, and loved me through it until I gave my life to Jesus, until I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I began to change. Praise God. Point number three, getting close. God's will for you is confirmed while serving. Some of us want to know, what has God called me to? Well, start serving. You'll find out along the way. It is confirmed in your heart and is confirmed by everyone else. When everybody says, wow, hey, you're pretty good at that. Hey, I am pretty good at that. And I enjoy it. But if you're not doing anything, you will never be confirmed. You can't steer a ship that's not moving. You start moving along the path. If you see an opportunity, fill it. When you see something that's wrong, it's not for you to go, hey, everybody, I see what's wrong with this church. If God showed it to you, it's for you to do something about it. Come with some answers. Come with some options. That's the part that's not fun about being pastor. It was just like, oh, thank you. I needed that other rock, you know, just so, you know, I'll put it with everything. Just kidding. No. No, I don't shred your recommendations. I don't do that. We've had people walk in through the doors and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm a preacher, I go around the world, and you know, and I want to preach at your church. That's nice. Who are you, you know? I've never seen you serve or love anyone. Those are your best credentials. Are you loving people? Are you serving people? Are you lowering yourself? You want to preach? Start with the toilets. I've done toilets, right? Texas Bible Institute. I remember they sent me to clean the toilets. We would pay to go to this camp in Texas where we would serve all the campers. And then they're like, hey, this person younger than me is telling me what to do. And said, you get to clean those toilets. And I came back, oh, I'm done. Hold on. Oh, you didn't clean the toilets. You missed all that pee around the back there. Angela knows all about it, you know. She served there for a couple of years. They were tough, but you know what? It's good training. It's good training. You know, when you go and lay hands on people, first start serving. You know, something that looks menial. Serve other people. Prove yourself. Hallelujah. Whoever's faithful with the little things will be given more to manage. More influence is earned serving tables, picking up trash, picking up people across town to bring to church, visiting the sick, making meals for the undeserving, for the ones that are behind closed doors because they're sick. Servanthood is the key to greatness. The world will always be blinded to this. But our faith is based on a man who was a king but washed the feet of his disciples. Hallelujah. So I'm almost done. But I want to remind you of another rock and roll song. Is that okay? Today's rock and roll day. So I don't know why this Meatloaf song just kept coming to mind. He said, and I would do anything for love. I would run to hell and back, it says. And then the chorus, I'm not going to read the lyrics because it's not for this. But I've seen people say this, Eric, and I would do anything for love. I would do anything for you. I would do anything for love. And I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. But if you would do that, you would be great. If you would do that, you would esteem high in the kingdom. God's will is found, yes, in studying the scriptures and in meditating on them, but you can only build your spiritual house when you put Jesus' sayings into practice. Hallelujah. And his greatest weapon of transformation is to serve. It is there that you're challenged, you're refined. You know, you become like a piece of carbon that turns into a diamond. It is in that friction with people. That's why we love volunteers. Because, you know, some of you say, hey, I want to volunteer for these things. But you don't know that while you're volunteering, serving in the kitchen, you start talking to the person next to you. Next thing you know, you become friends and you encourage one another. They come for the opportunity, but they stay because of the connection. There's all these benefits that come with serving. Hallelujah. His greatest weapon of transformation is to serve and love the least of these, including our enemies. Do you want grace? Serve us unto Him. Do you want a sure path? Take the path of service. Servanthood is the upside-down pyramid. It is paradoxical. It turns our world upside down. Narrow is the path that leads to life. The true life is in serving. Hallelujah. The narrowest points on the upside-down pyramid is the peak. Our church needs servants. We need connection group leaders. We need children's ministry servants. We need youth leaders. We need outreach goers. You know, we need prayer teams. We need ushers. We need people to visit the sick. We need meals for the shut-ins. Do you want to be great? Serve the least. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask you all to stand. The thing is that there's some of you here that you are the least of these. And you need Jesus to wash you. Oh, no, I don't need that. Peter one time had that same situation. He tried to stop Jesus. Let's just read it from John 13, verses 8 and 9. Peter said to him, "Oh, you shall never wash my feet." How emphatic. "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and to give himself as a ransom for you. And then Simon Peter realized that. He said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus came to serve you. He came to wash you, not just a little bit. He wants to wash you all over. He wants to forgive your sins. The Bible says that blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are not counted against them. And before you can serve in the kingdom, you need to come through the door that we've all come in, and that is Jesus. And He will wash your feet, and He will wash your head, and He will wash your body, and He will wash your heart, and He will restore you. And then He'll say, "Now do likewise for the least of these."